Revelation chapter 3, reading the letter from the Lord Jesus to the church, or what's left of the church at Laodicea, beginning in verse 14 and taking us through verse 22. Now, a great many people believe that the second and third chapter of the Revelation is made up of seven letters to seven churches. A lot of people think that these seven churches represent the different periods of time from the time that our Lord gave this revelation until the end of time, that these seven churches represent the ages through which God's children have passed over the centuries. The problem with that is, how do you tell when one ends and the other begins? It's very, very subjective, therefore least likely to be accurate. But I suggest that it may be true to a degree, but for people who are living at a point in time, as we are, and as everyone who's been before us and who comes after us will be, we do not know how to interpret, you know, as far back as the death of Christ and forward. My goodness, there's a lot that's missing. There are things that are talked about in one part of the world, but not the other. And the same is true right on down till now. So don't let that rob you of this letter. It is from the Lord Jesus Himself. And it is to the church, what's left of the church at Laodicea. All right, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel, that word means, as far as I can tell, messenger, or pastor, if you prefer, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Christ is the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, the church at Laodicea, at least a portion of that church, was saying, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Boy, that would be wonderful if it were true. But who's blind enough to say that that's an accurate description of ourselves or any other group of people anywhere? The Lord Jesus goes on in the middle part of verse 17 and says that you know not that you are wretched. Now, a wretch is a ship that has been destroyed by rocks. And the only thing that remains, particularly of sailing vessels, is just a few boards here and there. So when it says in this statement, wretched, it's talking about people, but it's talking about us as we look at that illustration in regard to ships being lost. You don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, look back at that list and apply these things not physically but spiritually. Honest now, you can't grasp this if you don't do that. Know you not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and spiritually blind and spiritually naked? What is the remedy? Notice the punctuation at the end of 17 is a colon. Therefore, the thought of that part of the verse is carried on into verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me. These are the words of Christ to the church at Laodicea, and for that matter to all other churches of every age and generation that have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Now, our Lord is not talking literally about gold. He's talking about the precious things of God in the gospel of His Son. And white raiment, that you may be clothed, like the wedding garment in the gospel accounts, especially in Matthew chapter 22. And that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, to whom is this statement addressed? It is to the church at Laodicea. From whom does it come? From the Lord Jesus Himself. So for preachers to take this expression and tell people that God is knocking at your heart's door, and it's because you're so stubborn and hard-headed that you won't let Him in, and He can't come in without your permission. This is where that comes from, and it is an absolute travesty, for that's not what it's saying. These are the words of Christ to His church. Not to lost people, to do something so that He can do something. You take the first step, God will take the second. There's dozens of these stupid, idiotic expressions that reveals the status of today's Christianity in the world in which we live. Excuse me. Where was I? Oh, verse 20. I see it now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches. To believers, plural. Now, I didn't want to take up verse 21, but I just cannot just read it and walk off from it. So if you'll let me, I'd like to talk to you for a second or two about overcoming and overcomers. If you've lived in this world the last 20 years or so, you can't have missed this. There was an organization formed some 15 years ago, maybe more, maybe less, I don't know, it doesn't matter about that, called Promise Keepers. You ever hear of that? Did you ever join up with them? Now listen, honest to God, There ain't but one person who's ever had human flesh that can keep a promise. There ain't but one promise keeper, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody that's in Him is a promise keeper based on His obedience. All right, let's come back to the 21st verse and look at the word overcomers. Overcomers. Now, every one of these seven letters in the second and third chapter of the Revelation has a statement relative to the overcomers. Just like promise keepers, there ain't but one overcomer. And that's our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. And everybody that's in Him are overcomers in Him. These things are not something that we are to attempt in our own strength of our flesh. These are the precious gifts of God's grace to us in Christ. All right, let's go back and pick up our text, verses 17 and 18. Let's read those two verses again. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. My title this morning is simply this: Are you complete in Christ? Are we complete in Christ? Am I complete in Christ? Is Christ enough for you? Well, if He ain't, that's all there is. And the only reason He's not is because we can't see. We need this eye salve. We're blind. We cannot see. The only God we will ever see is God wearing human flesh, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's take these two verses, and I'll see if I can stumble through this as quickly as I can. The first thing is this: how mistaken I can be about my own spiritual state. To be honest with you, I can't even tell you how much money I got in the bank, and that ain't because there's so much of it either. If I want to know what we've got, I have to see a certain lady. She knows. She worries about stuff like that. I don't see any need for both of us worrying. So when it comes to this, an acknowledgement of our spiritual condition before God, this is a matter of infinite importance, and you ought not give that responsibility to anybody else. John Newton wrote, Lord, decide this doubtful state. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Well, you are or you ain't. And I am or I'm not. But we can't be both. We're either in Christ or not in Christ. When He died, He either died for me or He didn't die for me. And it's not waiting to see what we will do. It's what God will do for us by His precious Holy Spirit and His Son, the dear Lord Jesus. All right, I want you to reflect a moment on this description of this church that we've just read about, the seventh in these two chapters. You made me lose my point, my thought. These people, if this description is accurate, and it is, they were in awful shape. But they didn't know it. They counted themselves to be somebody and getting along pretty well, and God ought to be well pleased with them. And if that's not a snapshot of present day Christianity, I don't know what is. To fancy myself well when the very opposite is true. I mean, it's bad enough when we know our condition. But to think we are well and all the time we're dying from a disease of the soul, this is tragic. Secondly, we are to make certain that we are not Laodicean like ourselves in our thoughts concerning ourselves. What do I think of me? I could just do that and you'd understand what I think of me. And that's what we ought to think of ourselves. Rotten, low down, good for nothing, sorry. You just keep naming the words and they're all appropriate. Has the Lord, through His grace, taught us to be truthful concerning ourselves? Now, I can't help you to answer that. You have to answer that yourself. He speaks of these people as being poor. Well, how poor were they? In their own eyes, they were rich. But he says they're poor. So how poor? As bankrupt as a sinner can possibly be. That's what we all are in ourselves. And only the amazing grace of God in Christ can alter that. He also called them blind. Well, how blind were they? They may as well not have had eyes. Now remember, I'm not talking about physical eyes. Now we're talking about spiritual sight. I mean, we can be dressed to the hilt and have on $1,000 suit or whatever that you think it takes to make the grade in our society, but that's not anything to God. He's not impressed. He also called them naked. Well, just how naked? Just how naked? Now, I'll try to do very little turning, but you've got to see this one. You've got to see it. Just put your marker here and run back to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And I would like to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read two little verses. Now, I would urge all of us sometime before this day is over to read the 7th chapter of Romans. If you can't read the whole chapter, at least start about verse 13 and forward. And ask the Lord to open our eyes to see what Paul is saying. Now here's another key to Romans 7. Paul is describing himself, but the Christian religion is divided into two groups in regard to Romans 7. Some people don't even know it's in the Bible, but others do, and they make merchandise out of it. They say that Paul was talking about his life before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, before Christ conquered him, before he was saved. But I'm telling you, the language of Romans 7 out of Paul's mouth is not "I was," it is "I am." And this book is verbally inspired in every single syllable or it ain't inspired at all and it ain't worth having. One or the other. If it's God's Word, it's all His Word. And if He wanted to say, I was, He could have said, I was. But He said, I am. All right, look at verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 7. And if you want to know what a person believes, I mean, it's hard enough to find anybody that even believes what the book says, period. But if you want to find out what some people believe, you just cozy on up to some Reformed Baptists and ask them about this I am. And you just might be shocked at what they tell you. Oh, here's that word again. Wretched, useless, busted, shipwrecked. That's all appropriate to me. I won't answer for you. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I'm telling you, this is a different song depending on whether it's I am or I was. And if we know the gospel at all, it is indeed, I am. Because true believers still confess, I am. Not I used to be. Not when I was a kid. I am, right now, a wretched, wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How are we going to escape out of something like this? I mean, this don't just hurt your feelings. This bankrupts you. Gives you no hope whatsoever. Ah, but there is an answer. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's our deliverer, the very same one that spoke and had those words written to the church at Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, with my natural mind, which ain't hitting on much these days, but I still use it a little bit. But with the mind, watch this, I myself serve the law of God. We want to. We wish we could. But we can't. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Sinners can't do anything but sin. And I'm afraid I have to tell you that even when you're born again, you'll still be a sinner till your body's laid in the grave. Thank God the soul doesn't go that way. At the moment of death, the soul goes to be with Christ. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, if we don't know this verse, if we've never pondered these words and expressions and thoughts, it's high time we did. We're not fit to leave this world until we know the secret. The next question is, has the Lord truly taught me these things? Namely, who He is. Who God is. He's almighty. He's sovereign. He's everywhere present. He knows everything. There's nothing that escapes His notice. This whole world and universe, every day that rolls by, is governed by God Almighty. There's no such thing as something gone awry. It can be a tornado, it can be a hurricane, it can be a snowstorm, it can be anything in the world. But I'm telling you, if it takes place, it's God's will. Love it or hate it, it's still His doing. And though we cannot see it, maybe once in a while we can, but we cannot see that God is moving everything that moves, from a flea to the biggest thing ever considered or seen on the face of this earth. God is using the movement, the works, whatever's taking place, what men call good and what they call bad. If it is not God's purpose, then He restrains that which is taking place. And if it is His purpose, He allows it to continue. Let's see, there's a statement in Psalm 76, verse 10. Looks like some of you guys could just quote this stuff to me like nothing. I found it. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. Now boy, you just sit on that statement a little while and see where it takes you. The evil deeds of men redound to the glory of God. I may be too stupid to see it, but that doesn't change what it says. Let's read the whole verse. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the remainder of wrath shall you restrain. It won't happen. They wanted to do it. They tried to do it. God said no. And the matter was settled. Not only who is God, but who and what are we? And who the Lord Jesus is, and who God the Holy Spirit is. These things we must truly be taught of God. Number four. Am I more and more aware, more keenly aware, of the utterly lost estate of every member of the human race? Everyone. All of Adam's descendants. When we come into this world, we are lost. Do not know God. When we find out something about who He is, we hate Him. We don't like Him. And there ain't not one single exception. Not a one. So what is my attitude in regard to this pursuit of the knowledge of divine things? I've told you about a preacher that was here at a meeting a long, long time ago now. I hadn't been here but just 2 or 3 years at the time, if I remember right. Anyway, we had a meeting down in Fellowship Hall, and the ladies fixed lunch, and we had a meeting of Sovereign Grace preachers, at least confessedly so. And one of the guys was going to speak to the group, and when he got up to the little speaker stand, here's the first words out of his mouth. You fellers won't believe how much I know. Yeah, I wanted to drop my teeth too. I wanted to go through the floor. The other side of that coin, if it can be even part of the same coin, is a statement that comes out of 1 Corinthians 8:2. I've scribbled it down on this sheet of paper, so I'll just read it, and you'll not need to turn. But if you want to write the reference down, it's 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. Paul said, "If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know." And that's where we are. No matter what we know, we don't know it like we ought to know it. We don't know it well enough for it to make us feel like we ought to feel, that there ain't no hope here. This guy cannot help himself. Without God, he'll perish. So that brings us back to Revelation chapter 3 and the, I don't know what you'd call this. You'd almost think if the church at Laodicea is in this bad a shape that the Lord Jesus would have just written them off. But no, it wasn't to be. Like the Father, He does as He wills, when and where He pleases. They are one, you know. We are to buy of Him all that He recommends. And we are to buy of Him. Why? Why does it have to come from Christ? I want you to turn one last time. I think I can do that safely now that we're 1 Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Right after Ephesians and Philippians, you'll run into Colossians chapter 2. Oh, me, there's just too much of it. But let me start with verse 3 in Colossians 2, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we are to know anything, if we're to have any degree of wisdom, it must come from God through Christ. He alone can impart this to us. All right, look down at verse 9, Colossians chapter 2. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In His human nature, bodily. And verse 10, you are complete in Him. Are you complete? How did you get to be complete? Because God put me in Christ. And Christ is complete. You remember the song we sing, "Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine." Verse 11, Colossians 2, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This is called spiritual circumcision. It is an operation of God on the heart, but it's not this fleshly organ in here. It's the heart of our being. It's not literally what pumps the blood. Christ has everything to make poor sinners rich and miserable sinners happy. Any of you that have William Mason's little morning and evening devotion books, you can find that expression. I think on the cover, if not on the flyleaf on the inside. And in our text, in Revelation chapter 3, it refers to gold and white raiment and eye salve. And that gold is representative of God's pure grace, His mercy, His pardon, His strength, His faith, His holiness. That white raiment is the robe of Christ's righteousness that declares us justified in the sight of God. And the eye salve of Revelation chapter 3 has to do with our ability to see that we are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing. Well, how are we going to get anything done? God must do it. And He will. And He might even use us in doing it. But it will be to His honor and to His glory. We need eye salve to see Christ and to see everything in Christ. If it's not in Christ, it isn't. It's all His. And it's all in Him. Let me go back to my question earlier. Are we complete in Christ? I think this is on the thing over there. And it's in our course book, it is number 19. And let's see, the song that we're going to sing it to is "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." All right, number 19.